Well, Passover and the observance of the days of unleavened bread are upon us. See, the holy days, they always seem so far away, and then they're right here. No matter how much time I spend in preparing, it never feels like it's enough, especially for Passover. But this is a time of the year of great activity, isn't it? It's not just us in the church that are greatly active. See, as soon as the weather breaks here in Michigan, you see people out in the yard starting their yard cleanup. All of the sticks that have fallen off the trees, especially after the windstorm that we had a few weeks back, a lot bigger job than it typically may be. Cleaning up all the leaves from last fall that managed to work their way into the little corners by the fence. And you see that the same thing you can expect is happening inside people's homes as well, because the quality of light seems to change dramatically in the spring. And you start to see things that you didn't even notice during those months of winter. How appropriate that God instituted a holy day season that not only encourages us to do the deep cleaning of our households that is needed, but also commands us to do a deep spiritual cleaning that we need as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 to begin. Look at verses 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. You've surely read this scripture several times in the past few weeks as we prepare for the Passover, because it reminds us of how important the spiritual spring cleaning is to a Christian before the Passover. This is a very strong warning from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." See, just as we examine our households when we work on de-leavening our homes, and by the way, many historians believe that the tradition of spring cleaning can be traced directly to the observance of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But we need to make sure that we spend even more effort on the spring cleaning of our lives. If we don't, Paul is telling us that you are literally risking life and limb. So we must ask ourselves some questions. Have I spent enough time to prepare to take of the symbols of the Passover? Have I been so busy removing the physical leaven from my home that I haven't taken the time to think about how that leaven represents sin within me? Am I seeking God's help to identify those sins and ask for his help in addressing them? Well, before looking into this process of self-examination, let's look at how a traditional Jewish household will clean their home prior to Passover. So here's a description of a typical tradition of de-leavening from the New Advent Encyclopedia, and this is quite possibly the same tradition that was followed by the Jews during the time of Jesus Christ in the early church. It says, "On the evening of the 13th of Nisan, after dark, the head of the house makes the search for leaven, according to the manner indicated in the Mishnah, which is probably the custom followed by the Jews for at least 2,000 years. The search is made by means of a lighted wax candle. A piece of ordinary or leavened bread is left in some conspicuous place, typically on a windowsill. The search begins by a prayer containing a reference to the command to put away all leaven during the feast. The place of the piece of bread just mentioned is first marked to indicate the beginning of the search. The whole house is then carefully examined, and all fragments of leaven are carefully collected on a large spoon or scoop by means of a brush or bundle of quills. The search is ended by coming back to the piece of bread with which it began. This also is collected on the scoop. The latter, with its contents and the brush, are then carefully tied up in a bundle and suspended over a lamp to prevent mice from scattering leaven during the night and necessitating a fresh search. The master of the house then proclaims in Aramaic that all the leaven that is in his house, of which he is unaware, is to him no more than dust. During the forenoon of the next day, on the 14th, all the leaven that remains is burnt, and a similar declaration is made. From this time till the evening of the 22nd, when the feast ends, only unleavened bread is allowed. And the legal time when the use of leavened bread was prohibited was understood to be noon on the 14th. But the rabbis, in order to run no risks and to place a hedge around the law, anticipated this by 1 or 2 hours. Well, that sounds pretty thorough, doesn't it? But there's a few things that are quite interesting about this. First off, the search is conducted in the dark by candlelight. How well can you see by candlelight in an otherwise dark room? Can you really see the little crumbs? And what about the pronouncement that the master of the house makes? It says, I've looked everywhere, and if there's any leavening here that I can't find and I haven't found, well, it's just dust to me. It now doesn't count, doesn't exist to me. Is that how it works with sin? See, make no mistake, sin kills. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, one that nearly anyone with a basic education can complete, is Romans 6:23, which tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And we need to remember that the de-leavening of our homes is a representation of removing sin from our lives. Our lives are literally on the line. Do you want to do that by candlelight? Or do you want one of those giant searchlights that throws every detail into high relief? Candlelight makes everything look nicer, doesn't it? Because even a dirty room looks pretty good by candlelight. But what do we need? What we need is that bright, almost harsh light to show us the details, to show us where the dirt is so that we can get to work on cleaning it up. You can't effectively clean a house by candlelight, and you can't clean up your spiritual life by it either. To do this takes work. And fortunately, the Passover is not yet here. There is still a little bit of time left to make sure that you are examining yourself, as we see is instructed in 1 Corinthians. So today let's look at two ideas for us to consider before you take the Passover this year. First, our calling requires self-examination for growth and overcoming. Our calling requires self-examination for growth and overcoming. There is no getting around this. We must shine that bright, penetrating light on our lives. Let's turn to Revelation 1. First chapter in Revelation, John gives us a description of Jesus Christ beginning in verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I, John, turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the word. And here we are told in verse 14 that his eyes are like a flame of fire. They're bright. They're illuminating. And that his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And they say that sunlight is the best disinfectant. Now, where else do we see this description of a sharp 2-edged sword? We see that in Hebrews 4. Let's go ahead and turn there in Hebrews 4. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So why is it so important for us to examine ourselves? Why are we to look closely at our lives? Well, it's because our Lord and Master already sees all that we are, all that we do, even all the things that we are blind to, the things that we try to hide from others, and he also sees the things that we try to hide from ourselves. There is no creature hidden from his sight. He sees it all. And we're told in verse 13 that we will give an account of all of it to him. So why are we to examine ourselves? Well, it's because our sins should not be a surprise to us. If we are surprised by any of our sins, that's on us. So how can that be? Well, most of you know that in my work, I manage a sales team. Now, one of the basic principles of management is that no employee should ever be surprised that they're being fired. One of the main things, a big part of that manager's day-to-day job, is to clearly communicate expectations to that employee that is entrusted to his or her care, to make sure that an employee knows what they're supposed to be doing, then to make sure that they have the tools that they need to be successful in doing what they're being told to do, and then they need to provide continuous feedback so that the employee knows how they're doing. If a manager does all of those things, and there is an employee who has provided all of those things, but they don't do them, then how could it ever be a surprise when they get fired? So why is that such a keystone concept for a manager to understand? Because it largely parallels what we experience when we're called by God. See, in effect, we have been hired by God to be part of his church. He has provided us very clear instructions about what he expects of us, the principles that we're supposed to operate according to, and we find them in his word. And that same word, as we just saw in Hebrews 4, verse 12, also provides the feedback that we need to have in order to see how we're doing. God gives expectations, then he gives us the tools that we need to be successful with his Spirit, his Word, his church. He's given us the brethren that we're so blessed to have to be fellow workers in this great work of God. And then he gives us constant feedback. So how can a worker be surprised when he or she is fired, when the manager has done everything right? And how is it that someone can fall away from the truth? It's through a lack of self-examination. Are you truly allowing the light to shine on your life so that you can see your sins? Are you holding yourself up to the word? Are you willing to let yourself be cut to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, if that's what it takes? See, Jesus Christ and God the Father, they see it all. Are you willing to see it yourself? See, that's the challenge that Passover and the days of unleavened bread put before us. Let's take a little closer look at what this self-examination needs to include. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. This time in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5, we get more warnings to go along with this verse. says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now, how do we do this? Well, first, you must know what the faith is. See, do you deeply understand what God is calling you to do? See, being in the faith, that is a call to action. It's not something that we're just sitting around waiting for God to do all of the work. See, you've heard sermon after sermon about how you need to grow, how you need to get to know your brethren on a deeper level so that you can help build them up, to edify them. And we see many examples through Scripture that picture a pattern of continuous growth that we're to follow. And we're going to look at one here in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, we're going to start in verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Now, as you're turning there, it's very interesting that many of the traditional churches out in the world, they will look at what is taught in the Bible, and then they twist it, and they'll twist Paul's teachings on grace, especially, to somehow give God's okay to just be in exactly the way you are, and that there's no real need for us to change because we can't obey God fully anyways, and he'll still love us. So we don't really need to try all that hard. You know, Peter drills a big hole in that thinking in 2 Peter 3, but right now we're in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, among those things are God's holy days and his Spirit, that divine power that opens our minds and our hearts to understanding the deep meaning of the days that we are heading into in just about 29 hours. Clock is ticking, folks. Continuing on, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That right there is a lifetime of growth. Remember that management principle of establishing clear expectations. Well, here it is in a nutshell for us. This is the grand vision of conversion. See, we start with studying the Word with diligence to see what it says. And if we are being led by God, that will lead to building a faith to then obey. And when we obey, that leads to virtue, and so on. But what if you get to the end of the list? What then? Well, let's continue on in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, abound is a word that means to continue to grow. And what happens then? You bear fruit. You will bless those around you. You will be an example, and you'll be someone who can help those around you to follow Christ more closely, to edify them, to help them to grow. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, this is the danger that we talked about, that employee that's surprised when he gets fired, that was given all the tools but they're so short-sighted that they didn't act on any of it. They've become blind to their own incompetence. We can't be that way. We can't afford to be short-sighted. We can't afford to not examine ourselves. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we make our call and election sure? How do we make sure that we will never stumble? We need to examine ourselves. We need to make a check to see if we are growing. To throw in another management analogy, at the company I work for, and I'm sure at many of the companies that you work for, we follow an annual performance management process that has both the employee and the manager rating the performance for the year on several goals that were set at the beginning of the year, as well as overall performance. And it is a pretty good way to make sure that we stop for a moment and we look back. And it's usually a mixed bag. You see how far you've come in some areas, and in other areas you may find that you made very little, if any, progress. You may want to think of the Passover season as the time for your annual spiritual performance review. How have you done? If you take a look at that list that Peter gave us in the verses that we just read, how would you stack up? How is your faith? Virtue. Knowledge. How's your self-control? Go through that list, and you want to not only see how you think you stack up right now versus the golden standard, you will fall short. But look back at the past year. Do you see growth? Do you see where God worked with you in those areas? If you don't, maybe you need to think deeply and pray about why that would be. It is time to identify those areas that need to be worked on, to set goals that will help you along toward improvement. Ask God for his guidance and help in this matter. He will help you. The Passover season is a renewal of the commitment that we made to God when we were baptized. And it gives us the opportunity to recommit ourselves for the coming year to achieving the growth that he's called us to make. We need to keep moving, but let's touch briefly on the overcoming piece here. We blow another big hole into the come as you are and stay that way type of crowd. It doesn't work that way. See, following Jesus Christ is about change. Everyone here who has been baptized has changed. Some people have changed jobs. Some people experience big changes with their family and friends. Maybe they gave up hobbies that interfered with the Sabbath, but they overcame. They made those changes because overcoming is tied directly to change. You can't overcome anything by standing still. In the New King James Bible, we see the word overcome used 31 times. And overcomes is used 11 more times. Now, 8 of those times is found in the book of Revelation, mostly in the messages to the churches that are found in chapters 2 and 3. And they are tied to promises. Overcoming comes with promises. Now, I'm going to put them all together here, the times where overcoming and those promises are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. If you put them all together, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, and he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And finally, in Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Those are awesome promises. Don't you want that? But what is the condition that God puts on us in order to receive them? We must overcome. Overcome what? We must overcome ourselves. You surely heard the quote, "We have met the enemy, and it is us." It's a gold star to anyone who can tell me where that quote originally came from. But we are indeed the enemy, and we must overcome our human nature, our tendencies towards selfishness and violence. So our self-examination needs to include a focus on identifying those sins, those areas that we need to improve on and that we need to overcome and where we need to grow. And for us to do that, we need to use God's word as our directive, as well as the place where we can turn to for feedback on how we are doing. See, God has provided all of the tools that we need in order to be successful in reaching his kingdom. But it is up to us to do our part. We must take action. We must grow, and we must overcome. The second idea today that we need to think about prior to Passover is that we must prepare ourselves by properly discerning the body of Christ before we take the symbols of the Passover service. See, at the beginning of the message, we read a warning from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, so let's turn back there. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to reflect a little bit on what the church in Corinth was like at the time that Paul was writing this letter and what was going on. See, Corinth was in the middle of a clash of cultures. See, at the time, it was one of the most licentious cities in the world. A place where anything would go. Very loose morals. And Paul saw the need to set some standards for behavior and for decorum, especially within the church, and especially when they were gathering for worship. So he takes a bit of time in the first part of chapter 11 in bringing the congregation in Corinth into alignment with the greater culture of the church. It was specifically speaking to the roles of men and women in the church and their appearance. Now there's a sermon's worth of material just on that one section, so we're not going to get into a lot of the details. But what is important is how he concludes. In verse 16, Paul starts setting up the next section that he's going to speak to. He says, "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." What Paul is basically saying there is that this role of men and women in the church and their appearances, it's important. But there are far more important things to be concerned about. So we don't need to be getting caught up in arguments about this. Because then he hits him between the eyes in the next verse. Verse 17. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." as a congregation, the Corinthians are often failing to the point where when they got together, things did not become better, they got worse. And one of the ways that they failed the most is in the keeping of the Lord's Supper, the annual Passover. Again, Corinth was a licentious city, very loose morals. It also had many rich people, including some that were in the church. This was causing problems in many areas, and Paul points out a major problem in the church. There are divisions. Verse 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may not be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now let's imagine that we're having a special meal here at our church building. Everybody's going to be here, but the people who can afford it, they're going to be having filet mignon and expensive wine. They're going to have so much of it that some of the brethren actually get drunk off of it. And then some of you, you might have hamburgers because that's what you can afford. And well, may have some folks here that would be so poor that they can't afford to have anything to eat at all. But we're all together here as a congregation. Isn't that great? That's really difficult for us to imagine. But amazingly, this is what was happening in Corinth. And they were thinking that they were keeping the Lord's Supper. Let's read on in verse 21. It says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." This was a church that was completely missing the point of what the Passover and its New Testament symbols meant. They saw it as an opportunity to get together and have a big congregational meal, but not to share it all together. And Paul puts things into perspective in a hurry for them and for us. He starts out by reminding them that he was taught directly by the resurrected Christ. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Now, when we think about what those symbols mean to us, could you even imagine coming to Passover drunk? To take of the symbols of the body and blood of Christ in that condition? To have the divisions in our congregation that were so obvious in Corinth. See, Passover is the time of the year when we should feel the closest to each other. I've always felt so. Now, after describing what happened at the institution of the Passover symbols by Christ, he continues on in verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." See, the Lord's Supper is the conclusion of a time of sober reflection, contemplation, and preparation for a recommitment to living according to God's way of life that is set forth in His Word. It's a solemn observance. It's not a time to party. Paul concludes that chapter by returning to instructions regarding their conduct as a church and with their fellow brethren. So, what do we do after we've examined ourselves? Are we ready for the Passover? Not quite. So remember when I mentioned the performance review process used by my company? I had a chance to review my own performance first. Did my self-examination. And that's what we focused on during most of the message today. How we can do that effectively. But we need to not forget the other side of that performance review. See, my manager also reviews my performance, and he has greater visibility and understanding than I do as to how my work affects the greater team and the company as a whole. He sees things that I don't. See, and God has the greatest scope of understanding and visibility into all of existence. We already read how nothing is hidden from His eyes. And we barely touched on all of the power that He can bring to bear in our lives. So let's not forget to ask God to give us His side of our annual spiritual performance review. Let's read a couple of verses from Psalms to show how important this is. Let's turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. We're going to read a couple of excerpts from Psalms by David. We'll read the first few verses. Psalm 26 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." See, here in verse 1, David is not bragging, but he is saying, I've examined everything that I've been doing, and I'm keeping aligned with you. But notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." He says, I took a good hard look at how I'm doing. And from my eyes, you know, it looks like I'm doing pretty good. But Lord, I need you to take a look. I need you to test me out, and I need you to show me where I need to improve. Now we see this again in Psalm 139. Let's turn there. Psalm 139, verse 23. Again, David returns to this theme. We'll read verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Brethren, it's never easy, and it's never fun to go digging deep into ourselves for the sin that we know is in there. It's painful. That's why we don't do enough of it. See, it takes a lot of work under bright light. Because Jesus Christ is already examining you. He already knows what we are. He knows what we need. So are you going to really examine yourself? Remember, you can't do it by candlelight. We can't ignore our sins. But I'm also glad that Mr. Stutzman had us turn to Psalm 103 today, reminding us of God's great mercy in that process. He will show us our sins. He will show us that we need to change, but He does give us great mercy in helping us to make those changes. We must examine our progress in the areas of growth and overcoming ourselves. And we must prepare ourselves for the Passover by properly discerning the symbols of the body of Christ. So I pray that we will all be ready for this great observance tomorrow evening.